Turn to Psalm 107, since Thanksgiving is on Thursday of this week. It seemed right that this should be a Thanksgiving service. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainting in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And since it's a long psalm, I'm going to skip about verses 33 and to 35. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Then verse 41, yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. This is a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving, and it is based upon the goodness of God. Verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And verse 8, O that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's the same in verse 31. It's basically like a refrain or a chorus. Give all these things that God has done and who He is, and is praising. Maybe on two sides of the temple, one side they were listing the things God had done, and the choir on the other side would say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Few things we can think about are more noble and more uplifting than the goodness of God. I remember when I was in kindergarten, That would have been in the late 1940s at First Presbyterian Church in Lumberton, North Carolina. We had recess every morning, and they'd bring in little trays of orange juice, Donald Duck orange juice out of a tin can. I still remember how it smelled, in Dixie cups. But before they would let us drink the orange juice, we had to sing a little chorus. God is good. I know that He is good. And that is stuck in my mind all these years. Goodness is one of the chief attributes of God. That's what He's like. The devil wants to tell you God is bad. That is false. The devil wants to tell you God is mean, out to get you. That is a complete lie. God is one who dwells in light, in the most serene, beautiful goodness and kindness beyond all we could ever imagine. And this Psalm 107 specifies some of the ways in which God is good. The Psalm may have been written after the return from the Babylonian captivity. They went into captivity about the year 586 B.C. because of their sin and particularly idolatry. God let them be deported to Babylon for 70 years. And then they were purged and ready to come back. And we read about the Jews coming back to the Holy Land, and particularly in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, and they could never forget how good God was, not to deal with them as they deserved, but to forgive them, to ransom them, and to get them back home. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. That's what God is like. He was that way when the Jews came back. The sin was there. His grace superabounded. And that's what He's like to us. Romans 12:21 tells us, in dealing with our enemies, something very important, that we should seek to be like God when we deal with enemies. And so Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what God does. He overcomes evil with good. He is able to take even evil and bring good out of it. Thus we can say in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are pleased, to them that are called according to His mercy. God can take these bad things, even our sin, if we turn to Him, He can bring good out of it and make everything work together in the most beautiful way. And therefore, this psalm is saying we should praise God because of this kind of goodness that doesn't give up, that takes a fallen world and transforms it into a thing of goodness and light. Now, the psalm sets before us some of the ways in which God is good to us. I'm not going to look at all of them. You don't stay that long. But I'm just going to take three things where we see the goodness of God. That'll be the first part of the message. And then the second message, the psalm says, because you've seen these ways that God is good to you, let's give Him thanks. First of all, God's practical goodness to us in so many different directions. I mentioned the prayer hymn. I used to hear it sung as a child. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And this is like counting the blessings to get us ready to give the proper response, which will be praise. You could say that of the three things I'm going to mention, just three out of all this, First one is found in verses 2 to 7 of this psalm. God's giving us a second chance when we have gone in the wrong direction. In the case of Israel, as we just mentioned, the psalm probably has in mind the return from Babylonian captivity. God's kindly providence brought them back home to Palestine. He certainly used many prayers. We read in Daniel chapter 9 how Daniel had read in Jeremiah 26 that after 70 years, God would let the Jews go back home. And he had been in the captivity as a teenager, and now he's way up in 80. And he starts counting and realizing it's time to go home. But Daniel was a truly spiritual man, and he knew to get that blessing of getting the Jews back to Israel, it would take a lot of praying. And so he prayed and fasted 3 solid weeks, 21 days. And the angels were battling in the unseen realm. And on the base of Daniel's prayer, the blessing came through. The Jews could go back. They'd need to be there for the Messiah, our Savior Christ, to be born in Bethlehem and to fulfill His work. And you read like the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. It is interspersed with prayers. Tells you this, it tells you that. And Nehemiah is talking to the Lord in prayer. So he too was praying. The coming back of the Jews, the giving a second chance, was definitely related to these saints saying, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, fulfill your promise and do this thing. So getting back to Jerusalem was truly a second chance for this people. But what a grace it was. How good God was to do it. And all through the Bible, you see the prodigal son. He must have been a very thankful person once he got home. He'd wasted his inheritance on sinful women and riotous living. Got down in the pig pen as a mere servant and realized what a father he had, and he repented and he came back home and the father received him. That's a second chance that we all, one way or another, have been given. Simon Peter denied the Lord, said, I don't know him, and went out and wept bitterly. And then the risen Jesus showed up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter and the other were fishing, and Jesus restored him his commission as one of his apostles, and he said to him, feed my sheep. Simon was eternally grateful for the second chance that the Lord gave him. None of us, of course, was alive at the time of the Babylonian captivity. That was almost 2,600 years ago. But we've been in other kinds of captivity in our own experiences. But Jesus has called us home by His grace, and we came. Thus we can say with Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. If you come to experience God, you will taste of His goodness more than anything else. A lot of people are horrified of God. But once you know who He really is, what you experience is sheer goodness, and it's grounds for eternal thanksgiving, the God of the second chance. And then verses 4 to 6, praise God for our daily bread. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, we have the right to pray each day, give us this day our daily bread. And these verses 4 to 6, I won't reread them, talk about God giving answers to our physical needs, food and housing, all that we need in the natural realm. So we have to say God's goodness is both spiritual. He forgives us our sins. He opens the gates of heaven. He frees us from fear of death. And then He provides clothing and friends and family and enough to eat and drink and somewhere to live. So, verse 6 says that they cried unto the Lord. He heard them. He gave them the daily bread. He gave them the protection. And in verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for these physical benefits as well as the spiritual ones. I reckon that's why we Americans have always appreciated Thanksgiving. It was not regularized until the 20th century that it would be the fourth Thursday in November. President Roosevelt, I believe, set that up. But from the beginning, we'd had days of Thanksgiving. And when the Pilgrim Fathers came to Massachusetts, Plymouth Bay in 1620, against all odds, they survived. The Indians were friendly to them. They lived through a rough winter, and they had a harvest, and they shot turkey and other animals, and they had this great Thanksgiving festival and invited the Indians to come praise the Lord with them. And that has been deep in the American psyche ever since then. And our ancestors in Jamestown, who came in 1607, a year or two after that, they had probably the first Christian Thanksgiving that was ever celebrated in America. So we Americans particularly remember how God has provided, and particularly it comes at harvest time. In the British Isles, the churches still have harvest festivals. And that's much like our own Thanksgiving. We realize if it wasn't for God, the crops couldn't make it. With all the work you do, you depend on the fecundity of the soil and the rain and the good weather. And we think this year we had no terrible storms. Other parts of the country, other parts of the world have had disastrous water and winds. And we've been sheltered for all that. And the psalmist says in verse 9 that we are to give thanks. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And oh, that men, verse 21, would praise the Lord for such goodness. It is certainly something we should do before we start asking God for more help for another crop year or for physical blessing in our families or for financial provision. It's right to ask for all those things. But first of all, let's give God thanks for what He's already done. It's not a good attitude to be asking for more without first of all giving humble and fervent praise and thanks for what God has already done. Then the third thing I'm going to mention, the final thing as far as these different areas where we see God's goodness, is verses 10 to 14. Of Psalm 107, 10 to 14. And these verses speak of physical oppression, political oppression, military defeats, bad governments, and how God so often delivers us from such things. And that is a reason for endless praise. Verse 11 is very realistic. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Problem of once great Christian countries and why they go down is laid out here in this verse. To reject God's written word as the way to live is the way to invite evil powers to sneak in and get the best of us. Reject biblical way of living, you're inviting in, all unseen and unnoticed at first, the devil and his troops. That means when a country, once great, once Christian, starts coming under political oppression and terrible trends in an ungodly direction, that would never happen unless the country deserved it. Yet, oppression is a way of punishing our sin from not living by God's word. Happily, it's not the last word that the Lord speaks to us. That's why the psalm is written. I would say these verses 10 to 14, something to meditate on this time of year, still give us great hope for sinful America. And I would have to admit, America deserves the problems that are beginning to come upon us. Political, moral, cultural. Because we have rejected God's word in our practical living. Especially since the 1960s, which I'm well old enough to remember very well. Prayer and Bible reading were taken out of the American schools in the 1960s. Abortion was legalized in 1973. Now the sole legitimacy of true marriage between a man and woman is coming under great pressure in the early 2000s. Long ago, all too many churches and Christian seminaries abandoned the biblical teaching of creation to accept evolution. The Ten Commandments have been taken out of courthouses and Christmas mangers removed from public property. Many big businesses will no longer let their workers wish the customers Merry Christmas lest they offend some atheist in the community. So can it be any wonder to us, if you just use your common sense, what would you expect? That the envy of socialistic wealth redistribution is inundating the land. Can the coming confusion in health care be any cause for surprise according to these verses, because they rebelled against the words of God in verse 12. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. Well, do you think it's too late to do anything about these horrible trends? Can we ever overcome the dead secularism of political correctness? Verses 13 and 14 say there is a way out. I want to reread them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Well, captive Israel seems to have repented, and God restored them to his favor. Now, we cannot expect the nation of America to repent as a nation, because the country does not acknowledge the Lord as their God, so how could you expect them to repent? They won't. However, here's what's important. The church is in a position to do something. Only the church. Only the believers. God will hear the cries of His church, even if we are in a minority. God deals with the church first, and then entire nations historically have been affected. This one still could be. To get anywhere, these verses say we must cry out to God, realizing that only one so great and so good as God can now help us. I think sometimes God lets things get bad to humble His church and push them to get desperate enough to cry out to Him. And then if He moves, they'll give Him the credit for having done it. Notice verse 13. Underline it. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. They cried unto the Lord. That's one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible. That means an eloquent, well-formed prayer in the most stately English is not necessary. In bad times, all we can really do is cry out. If you go to people getting ready to go in an operating room or some other kind of trouble, you don't hear them using fancy English prayers or Latin or French or whatever. They're basically crying out. In bad times, when it looks like we don't know which way to turn, we can still cry out to God. And that's all He requires. Romans 8:26 says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us inside of our hearts with groanings too deep to be uttered. When we're crying out, the Holy Spirit is working inside of us to help us cry out, and we can't articulate very much. The Holy Spirit takes the feelings towards God and makes them eloquent in heaven. And an answer will come. All it takes for the church in times like this is desperately to cry out. Now I'll say this. If we don't have prayer meetings, if we don't go to prayer, we're not really crying out. I hate to hear of how many PCA churches, conservative churches, don't have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And the ones that do, it's usually very small attendance with some exceptions. I'll begin to believe that there's some hope for a change in America. I'll only begin to believe it when a lot of these churches will repent of their prayerlessness, will open up prayer meetings, and when the Christians will go and seek the face of God, and if nothing else, cry out to Him. Then I'm going to believe we could see some changes, and not till then. Well, the second phase of the psalm is very simple. It says, thank God for His goodness. Thank and praise Him for what He has done, and indeed for our own country, what He says He will do if we'll cry out to Him. Verse 2 has already spoken of redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Now, this particular psalm does not describe the Redeemer nor the price He paid. But we can get that in other places. Psalm 23 shows us who it was. It was the Good Shepherd. And John 10 says, the Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Psalm 22 speaks of the Redeemer having gone into the dust of death and the parting of His garments at the cross. Psalm 69, 20 and 21 speak of the price the Redeemer paid for us. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So words Jesus takes up. I was just listening this week to Handel's Messiah, and these verses from Psalm 69, 20 and 21 are set to most beautiful music. I looked for some to comfort, and there was no man, but Jesus paid the price. So we'll never be comfortless. We'll never be alone. And Psalm 107 says that once we're redeemed, we ought to be the most thankful people in the world. You know, everybody's got some kind of problem. You've got some kind of issue that you have to face, and this week or next year, all kind of things we have to do. It's true enough. But God has redeemed your soul from sin and death and hell. God has given you home in heaven. The Good Shepherd is promised to accompany you to the very end. How thankful we should be to Him for not dealing with us as we deserve, but giving us that second chance, coming in and lifting us up as His own dear sons and daughters. In this Thanksgiving season, we're called to be like the one Samaritan. 10 of them were healed by Jesus. You read it in Luke chapter 17. But out of that 10, only one came back and said, Lord Jesus, thank You for having healed me. And Jesus said, where are the 9? Let's be with the one Samaritan that comes back to Jesus and says, thank You, Lord, for all You have done for me. And God Himself is pleased. And I believe the very angels of heaven are on notice when the simplest man or woman says, thank You, God, for saving my soul. Thank You, God, for providing the physical needs. Thank You, God, for an abundant harvest. Thank You, God, for health and family and love. William Law was a wonderful writer in the early 1700s, and he had a lot of influence on the great John Wesley. And William Law wrote an amazing little essay on thankfulness. It's one of my favorites. William Law says that thankfulness is a supernatural power in the life. He compares it to the old legendary philosopher's stone that was believed in the Middle Ages, that if you could get the philosopher's stone and you take that stone and touch something with it, it would turn into gold. Take the stone and touch a tree trunk, it becomes gold, and so forth. The philosopher's stone turns all that it touches into gold. It was a story. But William Law says thankfulness is like the philosopher's stone. It turns everything it touches into happiness. He said it heals with the word speaking and turns the situation for us who are thankful into happiness. If you want to be a happy person, first thing is to be thankful. Well, at this juncture in history, end of 2013, we certainly have no idea which way this country is going. We know which way the media wants it to go, that's for sure. They may not get their way. We can't do too much about it, but here's something we can do that actually will be more important than the media, believe it or not. Because spiritual causes are behind what happens physically every time. We can do something. We can be personally thankful to God for the high cost He paid to redeem us through His well-loved Son. We can follow the one Samaritan who was healed back to Jesus and take time with love and appreciation to thank Him. And we can thank God for shelter, food, clean water, houses, loved ones. It's surely not hard to use your mind a little bit, cut off the television, close the newspaper, and use your mind when upon life's billows you're tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That kind of surprise gives a thankful spirit which touches ourselves and those around us with happiness. Psalm 107 ends with this injunction, this command, and I close with it this Thanksgiving week. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Think of these things, and you can enter into the loving kindness of the Lord and be blessed with a thankful spirit such as given us in verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Lord, make us thankful. Pray, Lord God, help us to be thankful in ways we never have been before.